بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين بارئ الخلائق أجمعين باعث الأنبياء والمرسلين ثم الصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين سيدنا وحبيب قلوبنا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد وعلى آل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين أما بعد dear brothers and sisters سلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Although we have completed the first 10 or 12 nights of Muharram, we have not forgotten Imam al-Hussein. And we want to renew our pledge to Imam al-Hussein this evening. Therefore, join me in sending salams to him and his family and his companions as well. As-salamu alayka ya Aba Abdillah. Recite with me. Wa'ala al-arwaah allati hallat bifina'i. عليك مني سلام الله أبدا ما بقيت وبقي الليل والنهار ولا جعله الله آخر العهد مني لزيارتكم السلام على الحسين وعلى علي بن الحسين وعلى أولاد الحسين وعلى أصحاب الحسين. After the day of Ashura, the body of the companions and the family of Imam al-Hussein lay slain on the plains of Karbala. And the caravan of Imam al-Hussein, his family members departed from Karbala to go to the city of Kufa, and after that to the city of Sham. It was during these days that they entered the city of Kufa. And as they entered the city of Kufa, Lady Zainab alayhi salam gave a very important sermon in the city of Kufa. And tonight I want to take a look at that sermon. It's very important. Tonight I want to take a look at the sermon because it unravels for us the character of Lady Zainab. We have not understood her the way we ought to have understood her. Culturally, we have developed an image or a persona of Lady Zainab. But then there is the historical reality of who that lady was. And you find that the historical reality, the universal personality of Lady Zainab, is very different from the cultural persona that we have developed within our communities. Today, when we think about Lady Zainab alayhi salam, many of us remember a lady who was very a lady who was in lamentation over the loss of her brother and the loss of members of her family. When we think of Lady Zainab alayhi salam, it was a lady that throughout her journey from Karbala to Kufa and Kufa to Sham, she remembered Imam al-Hussein and what happened to Imam al-Hussein. Anytime someone reminded her of Imam al-Hussein, she broke down into tears. That is how we remember Lady Zainab, right? As one of the lines of poetry goes, Zainab has said, O people, what has happened to my house? Yesterday it was so full, there is only emptiness. And that's how we remember of Lady Zainab alayhi salam. I think Sheikh Salim Yusuf Ali also pointed out for you in the month of Muharram that some of the poetry that we have about Lady Zainab paints a very emotional picture of her and a very cultural picture of her as well. One of the lines of poetry talks about how Lady Zainab was always in pain and she was always in shame. Was she always in pain? And is that what she felt when she was in the bazaar of Kufa? She felt like she was in shame? No, she wasn't. When you look at the personality of Lady Zainab, she is a lady who is intelligent. She is a lady who has foresight. She is a lady who is a visionary. She is a lady who is strategic in everything that she does. She understood the strategy of Imam al-Hussein and she knew how she had to implement the strategy of Imam al-Hussein. If we really think about Lady Zainab, this lady was a revolutionary. In fact, as I told the congregation last night, this lady was the revolutionary. Meaning what? Meaning that it was as much a revolution of Lady Zainab as it was a revolution of Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam. In fact, if you think about it, she was the revolutionary. She was the one who went in the bazaar of Kufa. She was the one who went in the palace of Ubaydullah ibn Ziyad. And she was the one who went in the palace of Yazid in Sham. She was the one who created the revolution. But what have we done? We have taken the cultural understanding of what a woman should be and what a woman should do, and we have imposed that cultural understanding on Lady Zainab alayhi salam. And we have done this so much with the events of Karbala. Sometimes we talk about distortions about the events of Karbala, and there are many distortions about the historical narration of Karbala. What is more hurting is the distortions that have happened about the values and message of Karbala. We have taken our values and our messages and we have imposed them upon Karbala and Imam al-Husayn. One of the examples that quickly comes to mind is how marriages are important to us, especially the mothers in our community. Marrying off their eldest son or marrying off their son is an aspiration, it seems, of a mother in many cultures. She looks forward to that day when she can get her son married. She looks forward to that day when her dreams and desires will be fulfilled. So what have we done? We have done is we have taken those things which are important to our mothers and we have imposed them on the mothers of Karbala. And one day I'm going to talk about this in detail and I'm going to dissect it in and out. For long we have remained silent about this issue, but the silence cannot be tolerated anymore. One night we will talk about it, inshallah. But what have we done? We have taken the cultural understanding that we have of what a lady should be, what role she should play, what potential she has, and we have superimposed that on the character of Lady Zainab alayhi salam. And today I want to show you that that is not correct. That in fact, when you look at the sermons of Lady Zainab alayhi salam, a new personality unveils for you, unravels for you. Someone who was intelligent, someone who was strategic, and someone who was nothing short but a revolutionary in her society. Fi sayyid salawat ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. She gave 3 sermons, or maybe more. And each time the crowd was different. And therefore you find the content of the sermon is different, and so is the style and the tone of the sermon very different. The sermon that I want to talk about was the sermon that she gave in the bazaar of Kufa, when the Ahlul Bayt entered the city of Kufa. The people whom she was addressing were the people of Kufa, a people who were not feeling very guilty about what they had done to Imam al-Husayn, and the pledge that they had broken to Imam al-Husayn. She wanted to awake their conscience. She wanted to revive their conscience. So this is how she did it. Now we're told that when the Ahlul Bayt entered the city of Kufa, the people of Kufa still did not realize who was entering their city and what they had done to Imam al-Husayn. When they entered the city of Kufa, we're told that the women and the men and the children of Kufa, they came out of their houses, they came out of their places of work, and they came to see this caravan that was being paraded in their city. In fact, at some point during when they were entering the city of Kufa, Lady Zainab alayhi salam had to say to them, Ya Ahlul Kufa, Ama tastahiyuna min Allahi wa Rasulihi? Are you not ashamed in the presence of God? Are you not ashamed in the presence of the Prophet of Allah? An tanthuru ila haramin Nabi? That you're coming out to gaze and stare and look at the haram of the Holy Prophet? It still was not sinking into them. And Lady Zainab alayhi salam had to take a very bold step. So one of the things that she did, and we're told in the books of history, one of the things that she did was, when the children were entering the city of Kufa, and the women folk saw that the children were maybe hungry and maybe they were thirsty, they brought food for them. They brought walnut and dates for them, and they gave it to the children. So Lady Zainab alayhi salam took advantage of that opportunity. She took the walnuts, she took the dates, and she said to the people of Kufa, Inna sadaqa alayna haramun. Don't you know that we are the grandchildren of Rasulullah? Sadaqa is haram upon us. And in a dramatic scene, she takes that food and she throws it to the ground. And that's when it starts sinking into the people of Kufa that these are indeed the family of the Holy Prophet. This is the family of Imam al-Husayn. This is the family that was massacred in the plains of Karbala. And when that realization sinks in, now they start crying, they start grieving, they start lamenting, they start beating themselves, they start weeping and wailing for what is happening over there. We're told that is when Lady Zainab makes use of that opportunity. She comes out, she stands up in front of them, and she indicates to them with a movement of her hand. The historian says, with one move of her hand, the entire crowd became silent. One of the things that we know about Lady Zainab is that she had a haiba to her. When you looked at her, it inspired awe into you. She did not even have to say something. The way she walked, the way she presented herself, inspired awe into the people. She stood up and indicated to them, and all of them became silent. The narrator says, فَسَكَنَتِ الْأَنْفَاسُ وَالْأَجْرَاسُ. The breath, they were held in the chests. And the bells stopped ringing. The other narrator says, they were so silent, and they were looking down, as if there were birds sitting on top of their heads, and they could not move. Now Lady Zainab begins her sermon. And I'm going to tie this sermon into what we spoke about today. What we spoke about in terms of, you know, advocating justice for Sheikh Nimr Baqir al-Nimr and also the Shias of Saudi Arabia. She begins her sermon by saying, Alhamdulillah, wa salatu ala Abi Muhammad wa ala alihi wa alihi al-tayyibin al-akhyar. Praise belongs to Allah. And blessings be upon my father, the Prophet of Allah. She considers herself to be a daughter of the Holy Prophet. Of course, she knows she was the granddaughter of the Holy Prophet. And salutations be upon his family, who are the chosen and who are the purified as well. And she makes 4 points over there. I want you to keep these 4 points in mind. Point number one, do you know what you have done and whom you have killed? Point number two, do you realize that you are responsible for it? Now make a very important point over here. Point number three, do you think you will ever be successful in this world because you did not participate in the battle? You will never taste success in the world. Point number four, we don't want your tears. Your tears are not valuable to us anymore. Now, these points that she's making, she's actually sowing some seeds over there. I'm not going to tell you what she's trying to do right now, but I think by the end of the presentation, you'll come to quickly realize what she was trying to do and what seeds she put in the mind of the people of Kufa. Point number one, do you know what you have done? And she illustrates it so beautifully. She says to them, Ya Ahl al-Kufa, O people of Kufa, أَتَدْرُونَ أَيُّ كَبَدٍ لِرَسُولِ اللَّهِ فَرَيْتُمْ. Do you know which part of the Prophet's body you have cut into pieces? وَأَيُّ دَمِ اللَّهُ سَفَكْتُمْ. And do you know which blood of his you have spilt in the plains of Karbala? Now she's tying this to the Prophet of Allah, and with good reason as well. I'm going to come to that. What was very interesting for me is that between these two statements, she sandwiches a statement, these two statements. What was that statement? Now I want you to listen to this one. Between these two statements, where she talks about the martyrdom of Imam al-Husayn, in the middle she says, وَأَيُّ كَرِيمَةٍ لَهُ أَبْرَزْتُمْ. Do you know which honored lady from the family of the Holy Prophet you have paraded in the streets of Kufa? The fact that she was being seen by men in the state that she was in, that no man who was a stranger had ever seen her in that state, was as painful to her as the martyrdom of Imam al-Husayn. Do we have that same feeling about our daughters and our sisters and about ourselves as well? It's a very important question. But she comes to them and says, don't think that you have killed the grandson of Rasulullah. On that day, you have killed Rasulullah. And this is where a very important point comes to mind. Lady Zainab alayhi salam is pointing out to them that humanity is in a movement. It is a movement that was started by prophets of God. It is a movement that was strengthened by the Prophet of Allah. It's a movement that every imam has fought for. It is a movement that will continue until the end of time. It was the movement that was the movement of Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam as well. Of course, the more important question is, what was this movement? What is it that the Prophets of God have been fighting for? What is it that the Imam has been fighting for as well? There is a trend in our society to take the values of today, as I've said, and to impose them upon Karbala. We look at mainstream society today, we see that nonviolence, compassion, peacefulness, humanity are values which are common in mainstream society. They are the in values of right now. So what do? We take these values and we impose them upon Karbala, right? Today, when you look at the posters that we have, go on Facebook, in one night in the month of Muharram, or look at some of the other posters that we have, Imam al-Husayn taught us compassion. There is no doubt Imam al-Husayn taught us compassion. Imam al-Husayn taught us humanity. Well, there is no doubt Imam al-Husayn taught us humanity. Imam al-Husayn taught me to give back to the people. There is no doubt Imam al-Husayn taught me to give back to the people. But let me ask you one question. What is the fundamental value for which Imam al-Husayn made his stand in the plains of Karbala? If in all of these values you cannot put your finger on that, then we have to really ask ourselves, what have we been doing all these nights of Muharram? What was that fundamental value? That fundamental value cannot be taken from today's society and imposed upon Imam al-Husayn. That fundamental value has to be taken from Imam al-Husayn himself. When you ask Imam al-Husayn, what was that fundamental value? There's a beautiful dua that the Imam makes. In this dua, he says, Allahumma, O Allah, you know that if we are rising today, we're not rising because we want wealth, we're not rising because we want power. If we are rising today, we're rising because we want to revive, one, the teachings of your religion, two, we want to spread reform in the earth, three, this one's important, وَيَأْمَنُ الْمَظْلُومُونَ مِنْ عِبَادِكَ. To fight for justice, justice for the oppressed, to find peace and protection for those who are oppressed. Justice is the fundamental social value in Islam. Today when we say Imam al-Husayn is the warith and the heir of the prophets, I ask you, what was the role of the prophets in their society? Right? We send prophets bil bayyinati, with signs, with logical arguments. We send prophets with miracles. وَأَنزَلْنَا مَعَهُمُ الْكِتَابَ وَالْمِيزَانِ. And we revealed to them the book, the Injil, the Torah, the Quran, and the other books that were revealed. And we gave them the Mizan, the Sharia. For what reason? To do what in society? لِيَقُومَ النَّاسُ بِالْقِسْطِ. To establish justice within society. That is the fundamental value of Islam when it comes to society. If we couldn't put our finger on that, then we have not understood the movement of Imam al-Husayn. Anybody who becomes a part of this movement becomes a part of the Prophet of Allah. Anybody who is hurt in this movement, if you hurt a person who is a part of this movement, you have hurt the Prophet of Allah. When they hurt Imam al-Husayn, she was telling them, أَيُّكَ بَدِلْ لِرَسُولِ اللَّهِ فَرَيْتُمْ. This is what it means. Today, if Shaykh Nimr, Baqir al-Nimr, is a part of this movement, he becomes a part of the Prophet of Allah. And those who are hurting him are hurting the Prophet of Allah. Today, we have the opportunity to become a part of this movement. Today, we have an opportunity to become a part of the Prophet of Allah. Are we going to respond to that? The second point that she makes to them, do you recognize that you are just as guilty? There were some people in Kufa who thought, as long as we are indifferent to what is happening in our society, then we're no longer guilty of what happens to Imam al-Husayn. Right? There were people who said, as long as we were not in Karbala, when Lady Zainab enters the city of Kufa, this is what she senses from the people of Kufa. They're sad, they're upset, they're unhappy that Imam al-Husayn has been killed, but they're not feeling guilty about it. They're saying, we were not responsible for it. And Lady Zainab alayhi salam is saying to them, because you were indifferent, you are just as responsible. Even if you weren't in Karbala, you are just as responsible. Right? She says to them in one of the statements to them, Sallu ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. إنما مثلكم كمثل التي نقضت غزلها من بعد قوة أنكاثة. This is actually a verse taken from the Quran. The Quran says that there were certain women during the time of Jahiliyyah, and this became a mathal, it became an analogy now. There were certain women in the time of Jahiliyyah, their task was to weave, take cotton and weave it into thread, or take it and weave it into cloth. And there were some women who would weave it and weave it into a strong knot or a strong string or a strong rope. And having woven it into a strong rope, then they would spend the rest of the day unweaving it. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying to the people during the time of the Holy Prophet, you gave a pledge to the Prophet. You made it a firm pledge. And then when you saw the Prophet of Allah was in trouble, the enemies came against him, you unwove that pledge. You removed that pledge from him. This is not acceptable. Lady Zainab alayhi salam is saying to them, well, people of Kufa, you are just the same. You made a pledge to Imam al-Hussein. You wrote letters to him. 18,000 of you wrote letters to him. You pledged allegiance to Muslim ibn Aqil. You were ready to fight for him. And then when he came to you, you deserted him. You're responsible. In Islam, we're not allowed to be indifferent. There were some people amongst the people of Kufa. This narration is a very important narration. There was a man by the name of Ubaidullah ibn Yazid. He used to be one of the noblemen of the people of Kufa. He used to be a person who was known amongst the people of Kufa. When he heard that Imam al-Hussein is coming to the city of Kufa, he decided to leave the city of Kufa and to escape from Imam al-Hussein. And as fate would have it, as he was leaving the city of Kufa, whom does he meet? He meets Imam al-Hussein on the way. Now, his tent is here. Imam al-Hussein's tent is over here. Now, if you remember, Imam al-Hussein sent an invitation to Zuhair ibn al-Qayn. And Zuhair ibn al-Qayn came to the tent of Imam al-Hussein. Imam al-Hussein also sent an invitation to Ubaidullah ibn Yazid. And he said to the messenger of Imam al-Hussein, tell your master, I escaped from the city of Kufa because I did not want to meet him. I did not want to be a part of his movement. I'm not against him, but I'm not with him either. So tell him that I would not want to meet with him. The messenger goes back and tells Imam al-Hussein, Ubaidullah does not want to meet with you. What does Imam al-Hussein do? He stands up, comes out of his tent, goes in the tent of Ubaidullah, sits down with him. Says, if you're not going to come to meet with me, I'll come to meet with you. And they start talking over there. And Imam al-Hussein says to him, why don't you join my army? Why don't you join my movement? A person like you should join my movement. And listen to what Ubaidullah says to him. He says, I know that the one who joins you is going to be successful in the hereafter. I know that the person who joins you is going to have a status in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But I cannot see myself giving up my life. My life is dear to me. My world is very dear to me. I can't see myself giving my life up for you. See what this attachment to the world does to us? Even when the time comes to us and asks us for help, we're not willing to help him. Don't think he's an exception. We're all like that. If we're attached to the world, and Imam al-Mahdi comes tomorrow, that is exactly the answer we're going to give him as well. Right? But he says to Imam al-Hussein that I have a horse. He is the fastest horse. Whenever I wanted to escape from the enemy, this horse allowed me to escape from the enemy. I can't join you, but my horse can join you. Imam al-Hussein says to him, now that you don't want to join us, I have no need for your horse. But just as you tried to give advice to me, let me give advice to you as well. Now listen to this. In Islam, indifference is not allowed. Indifference is injustice. Ignorance is not bliss, neither is indifference bliss. The moment you're indifferent, you are being unjust as well. Imam al-Hussein says to him, you run from here and you run as far as you can run. Because the day I call out for help, meaning what? Meaning the day I say, أَمَا مِن نَاصَرٍ يَنْصُرُنَا أَمَا مِن مُغِيثٍ يُغِيثُنَا, whoever hears my call and does not respond to my call, God will place him face first in the fire of hell. And it will not have mattered what else he did in his life. If you don't answer the call of the oppressed, that is what is going to happen to us. Today we cannot choose to be indifferent to Shaykh Nimr, Baqir and Nimr. Today we cannot choose to be indifferent to the plight of the Shias in Saudi Arabia. If we choose to be indifferent, then there is no difference between us and the people of Kufa. Do we realize if tomorrow they come and execute Shaykh Nimr, Baqir and Nimr, and we remain silent, we could say something and we didn't say something. We could do something and we didn't do something. We're just equally guilty. Third point that she makes to them. Do you recognize that your world will never be successful? You see, the people of Kufa followed a policy of appeasement. What's a policy of appeasement? A policy of appeasement is you let the rulers do what they want to do, and they will let us do what we want to do. As long as you don't trouble them, they are not going to trouble you either. As long as you allow them to make their dunya, they will allow you to make your dunya as well. When Ubaydullah ibn Ziyad sees 4,000 people from Kufa surrounding him, he realizes and he knows exactly what he needs to do. He says to them, "O people of Kufa, if you join me, I promise the world to you. And if you turn against me, the army of Yazid will be joining us soon and they will decimate you." And the people of Kufa say to themselves, "Why do we want to put ourselves into this trouble? Let us join him. We let him do what he wants to do. He allows us to do what we want to do." So Lady Zainab alayhi salam addresses that. And she says to them, "Bu'tum bighadabin min Allahi wa rasulihi wa duribat alaykum adh-dhillatu aw dhillatu wal maskana." You have bought for yourself the wrath of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the Prophet of Allah, and humiliation and poverty has been branded onto your face. No matter what you do in this world, you are not going to be successful anymore. Now sometimes, even as a Shia community or as a Muslim community, we follow a policy of appeasement. Even when we can speak out, we try to appease the government, right? Sister Laya came up today and she talked about how we need to write letters to the government, how we need to call our MPs, how we need to demand that the Canadian government should break its relationships with the Saudi regime. Sometimes it happens in our community, and I've had that experience before, sometimes it happens in our community that when we start doing these things, people say, "Why do you want to get yourself into trouble? Today you make demands from the government, tomorrow they start investigating you, tomorrow they start, for example, putting you under the microscope, tomorrow they create trouble for you." No, leave them to do what they want to do, they'll leave you to do what you want to do as well, right? They'll let you practice your faith the way you want to practice your faith, they'll let you make your centers the way you want to make your centers, they'll let you have the Ashura program the way you want to have your Ashura program, they're going to let you have the Eid program the way you want to have your Eid program. You let them do what they want to do, they'll let us do what we want to do as well. I remember once I went into a community and we were talking about some revolutionaries within the Muslim Ummah, and somebody stood up over there, one of the seniors, this is in America, one of the seniors stood up over there, he said, "Brother, you've got to stop." We said, "Why?" He said, "Brother, you've got to stop. If you don't stop right now, the FBI is going to come and close us down." So scared. Why are we scared? Right? We have to speak the truth. It is our right as Canadian citizens to speak the truth. It's our right as Canadian citizens to protest. It's our right as Canadian citizens to demand change from the government. On the Wednesday that the Saudi regime announced that they, the top court, we're not talking about a small court, the top court in Saudi Arabia announces that they are passing a sentence to behead Sheikh Nimr, Baqir and Nimr, and then to crucify him. You know what a crucifixion is? It's when you take a body and you keep it out hanging. Right, the way the body of Muslim ibn Aqil was kept on the door of Kufa, the same way you keep it there hanging for the public to see. All right, crucifixion. If you don't believe me, go and check in the news. It's there. Right? Who talks about crucifixion in the 21st century? They want to crucify Sheikh Nimr, Baqir and Nimr. Now my question always is that what gives them the belligerence, to be able to make such a statement. What gives them the belligerence is that the Wednesday that that happened, the Tuesday before, the Foreign Minister of Canada, John Baird, was leaving to go to Saudi Arabia. And as he was going to Saudi Arabia, listen to the statement that he makes. That's the Foreign Minister of Canada making the statement. Listen to the statement that he makes. He says, the kingdom, meaning the Saudi regime, and Kuwait are our strategic partners in developing and ensuring, they are strategic partners in fighting extremism and terrorism in the Middle East. What are we talking about? They are the extremists. They are the terrorists. They are the radicalists. But what gives them the belligerence to do that is that our government supports them. Today, we have to speak out against our government. Why not? That's our right to do that. The Ahlul Bayt did not excuse the people of Kufa in such a suffocating environment from keeping quiet. Do you think they're going to excuse us today when we have the right to speak out? It is our legal right to speak out. One of the scholars was telling the story, and he said that back in the old days when people traveled from the Middle East to come to North America, they came by ship. And one of the brothers who got on the ship, he also got a lot of food for himself, good for 5 days. And once he got on the ship, he was very protective of that food. So one of the brothers came up to him and said, you know, what's there? And he goes, that's my food. And he goes, why are you so protective about it? He goes, this is the only food I have. I'm not going to survive if I don't have this food. My brother says to him, you know, they have a restaurant. And when you bought the ticket, the fare, you also paid for the food as well. Like, you can go and eat from that restaurant. You already paid for it, right? We already paid for it. We've paid the fare. We've paid our taxes. We're Canadian citizens. We can eat it now. We can protest. We can demand. We can write letters to the government. Right? We can do these things. We have to do these things. And finally, the fourth point that she makes to them is she says that your tears are not that valuable to us. Ya Ahl al-Kufa, O people of Kufa, atabkun, are you crying? فَلَا رَقْعَةِ الدَّمْعَى وَهَدَأَتِ الرَّنَّى. May your tears never stop flowing. Later on she says to them, أَتَبْكُونَ, are you crying? إِي وَاللَّهِ فَبْكُوا كَثِيرًا وَضْحَكُوا قَلِيلًا. Cry a lot and laugh very little. And she says, all these tears that flow from you, they cannot do ghusl, they cannot wash away the guilt of the sin that you have committed. The message that she is giving to them is, well, your tears are not enough unless you make a change in your society. Your tears are not enough unless you make a change in your behavior. Your tears are not enough unless you commit your life to Imam al-Hussein. That's the message for us as well. We have cried during the last 10, 12 nights of Muharram. Those tears were good, but they're not enough. If those tears were genuine tears, then today when Sheikh Nimr, Baqir al-Nimr and the Shias of Saudi Arabia need our help, that means we go and help them. But if we have cried and we're indifferent to them, if we have cried and we don't think we need to worry about them, if we have cried and we're afraid of what might happen to us, then those tears are not valuable to the Ahlul Bayt. Tears of change is what they want from us. Tears that bring about change within our character and our society is what is valuable to us. Now think about it. What was Lady Zainab alayhi salam doing to them? She was actually sowing the seeds of revolution in Kufa. Right? You know that years later, a couple of years later, the movement of the Tawabin started in Kufa. Tawabin were those who were penitent. These were a group of people, thousands of them, who made a pact and they said, we are going to seek revenge for what happened to Imam al-Hussein, and we're not going to stop until we have died. Or we're not going to stop until we have sought revenge from the killers of Imam al-Hussein. Right? After that came the movement of Mukhtar. And people in the thousands joined the movement of Mukhtar. The question people ask is, when did this movement start? People say this movement started with Sulaiman ibn Surad al-Khuza'i, this man who led the Tawabin. No! This movement started with the speech of Lady Zainab. This is Zainab. Strategic. Intelligent. Has a pulse on the politics of society, understands the sentiments of the people. This is Zainab. This is Zainab the revolutionary. this is Zainab the reformer, right? It is at this point towards the end of the khutbah when Imam al-Sajjad alayhi salam says to her, O my aunt Zainab, be silent now. أنت عالمة غير معلمة وفهمة غير مفهمة. You are knowledgeable without being taught by any person. You are understanding. You know, having knowledge is one thing. Having understanding is another thing altogether. There are a lot of people who have knowledge about Islam, but they don't understand Islam. A lot of people who have knowledge about Imam al-Hussein, but they don't understand the movement of Imam al-Hussein. My dear aunt, you understand the movement of Islam as well. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. It is a night that we're also commemorating the wafat, inshallah, tonight and also next week as well, the wafat of Imam al-Sajjad alayhi salam. We also want to remember Lady Zainab alayhi salam tonight and the family of Imam al-Hussein. That let's prepare our hearts and let's prepare our souls. Let us imagine ourselves tonight once again Bainul Haramain, between the Haram of Abbas and Hussein. And join me in calling out to Imam al-Hussein. Ya Aba Abdillah, Ya Hussein ibn Ali, أيها الشهيد يا ابن رسول الله. Call out with me. The name of Imam al-Hussein is very sweet. There are no names which are sweeter than the names of the Ahlul Bayt. Raise your voices.
أيها الشهيد يا ابن رسول الله يا حجة الله على خلقه يا سيدنا ومولانا إنا توجهنا واستشفعنا وتوسلنا بك إلى الله وقدمناك بين يدي حاجاتنا يا وجيها عند الله اشفع لنا عند الله يا وجيها عند الله اشفع لنا عند الله.
On the night after the day of Ashura, when the enemies came towards the camp of Imam al-Hussein, they started to loot the camp of Imam al-Hussein. They were beating the women and children from the family of Imam al-Hussein. They were burning the tents of the family of Imam al-Hussein. It was during those moments that Shimr ibn al-Jawshan, may Allah's curse be upon him, enters the tent of Imam al-Sajjad. And imagine that he is holding the sword with which he slaughtered Imam al-Hussein, and it is still dripping with the blood of Imam al-Hussein. And Imam al-Sajjad, lying on his bed, can see that sword that is dripping with the blood of his father. And Shimr says, I'm going to kill you as well. Someone says to him, do you even kill those who are sick? Do you even kill those who are young? He says, we have been ordered only to kill al-Hussein, but to decimate the progeny of al-Hussein. At that moment, we're told, Lady Zainab alayhi salam, the brave leader that she was, the strategic leader that she was, she threw herself between Shimr and Imam al-Sajjad, and she said to him, if you want to kill him, first you will have to kill me. That night she gathered the women and the children. They slept under the desert of Karbala, under the skies of Karbala. There were no tents to protect them. There were no men to protect them. The next morning, they left the plains of Karbala. As they were leaving the plains of Karbala,
they say to the enemies, when you make us leave Karbala, do not make us pass by the bodies of the shuhada, do not make us pass by the bodies of the martyrs, do not show the children the bodies of their fathers, the brothers the bodies of their brothers. But what did the enemies do? The enemies made them pass by the bodies of the shuhada. Imagine the children looking at the blood-stained bodies of their fathers, brothers looking at the bodies of their brothers covered in the sands of Karbala. And during those moments, Sajjad was about to give his life when Lady Zainab says to him, "O reminder of my brother, what is happening to you? Why do I see that you're struggling with your life?" Imam Sajjad says to her, "How can I not struggle with my life when I see my brothers, when I see my father, when I see members of my family lying in the plains of Karbala, covered in their own blood, covered in the sand of Karbala?" But the narrator says, when Lady Zainab passed by the body of Imam al-Hussein, at that moment she turned towards Medina and she called out, "Ya Rasul Allah wa Muhammada, salla alayka malika as-sama, may the angels send their salutations upon you, hadha Husaynun murammanun bid-dima, this is your Hussein, he is covered in his own blood, muqatta'al adaya, his limbs have been severed from him. Ya Rasul Allah, come and see your daughters, wa banatuka sabaya, and your daughters have been taken captives." But my dear brothers and sisters, when Imam al-Hussein loves you the way he loves his own children. He loves you the way he loves Imam al-Sajjad. He loves you the way he loves Ali al-Akbar. We're told in the plains of Karbala, when Imam al-Hussein went to the body of Ali al-Akbar, he put his cheeks on the cheeks of Ali al-Akbar. He came so close to Ali al-Akbar. But there was a companion, there was a slave who was there in the camp of Imam al-Hussein when he fell to the plains of Karbala. Look at how Imam al-Hussein loves his Shias. Look at how Imam al-Hussein loves those who are part of his movement. When that slave fell to the plains of Karbala and he called out to Imam al-Hussein, the Imam came himself. He came to the body of that slave. He got off his horse. He sat down next to him. And then do you know what he did? He put his own cheeks on the cheeks of that slave. When that slave realized that these are the cheeks of Al-Hussein, when he realized that this is the breath of Al-Hussein, he said on that day, "Man mithni wa ibn Rasulillah wadi'un khaddahu ala khaddi." Who can be as lucky as I am when the grandson of Rasulullah is placing his cheeks on? وَسَيَعْلَمُ الَّذِينَ ظَلَمُوا آلَ مُحَمَّدٍ أَيَّ مُنْقَلَبٍ يَنْقَلِبُونَ إِنَّا لِلَّهِ وَإِنَّا إِلَيْهِ رَاجِعُونَ. O Allah, we pray to you for the sake of Imam al-Hussein and the tears that we have shed for Imam al-Hussein. Ya Allah, we pray to you to accept all of our good deeds and to forgive all of our sins. Say Ameen and say it loudly. Ya Allah, we pray to you to accept all of our good deeds and to forgive all of our sins. Ya Allah, we pray to you to answer all of our hajat. Ya Allah, on this night we make a special dua for Shaykh Nimr Baqir al-Amr and the Shias who are there in Saudi Arabia, those who are being oppressed by the Saudi regime. Ya Allah, we pray to you to alleviate their suffering and to bring peace and harmony back to their lands. Ya Allah, we pray to you on this night to hasten the reappearance of the 12th Imam. Ya Allah, make us a part of his movement and make us amongst the helpers of the 12th Imam. Sallu ala Muhammad wa alihi.